Me, chapter 17. And I want to talk about some qualifications for leadership in this time of national crisis. And I did hear one man say something that made a lot of sense to me. He said, the worst thing in all this is, if these things prove true, the people elected this man twice. You know, I've heard Brother Collins say, eventually you get the leadership you deserve. I read a quote in the Cincinnati Enquirer. The man said, this is a reflection of the morality of the people. He has no morality. The American people have no morality. Another aspect of this, I've heard that, and I believe this to be true, that one man in giving young people counsel about who they should marry, he said a young man should ask his mother what she thinks of the girl, and a young lady should ask her father. Because he said, men are much better at judging the character of other men than what women are, and women are much better at judging the character of other women than what men are. And you know who gave the margin of victory? It was young, single women that voted overwhelmingly for Bill Clinton. And gave him his margin of victory in the re-election. The married women perhaps listened more to their husbands. They were not good at judging the character of a man. And oftentimes, you know, we see that even in churches. It seems that all the young men chase after the worst girls and the young ladies go after the biggest jerk in the church. I was talking to a fellow about this, and the girl said to herself, well, that guy is the biggest jerk. And I told this other, I said, well, we could have told him that when we first met him, the first time we met him. And a lot of it is that the same sex doesn't cut him any slack. Well, here's what a young lady told me. Before the election, she said, oh, I hear people talk. I hear the women talk. She said, notice the candidates. There's Bush. It said, then there's Bush and Quayle, and then there's Clinton and Gore. He said, what's the difference between these two? I said, well, they're a lot younger. And she said, what goes with that? She said, they're better looking. She said, I hear the women talk where I work. He said, we're going to vote for him on that basis. See, oftentimes we're guilty when it comes to the opposite sex of judging a book by its cover. And there's some wisdom to be learned in that. But it shows the decadence, and you get that word from the word decay, of our culture, that we would even, that even a man would be up for election. With all the stories that were coming out of Arkansas, even before the election. But anyway, it says here that gives some qualification. There are many things that it says about kings in the Bible. And here in chapter 17 and verse 14 of Deuteronomy, it begins, God foresees that Israel is going to make a king. They're going to want a king. And he gives them some guidelines to keep that king, shall we say, to limit his power. God is a God who says, teaches in his word. And our forefathers had this same idea that no one man should get all the power. No one man should have too much power. In fact, in his system, no one man should get too much wealth. No one man should own all the property or own too much property. A property belongs with a family and should go back to that family in every jubilee year. And when as we are ignoring this, and many nations do ignore this, they end up with revolution. Because eventually the poor get so poor that they rebel. And sometimes even in Scripture, God told them to rebel because the injustice of the system that they had. And verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, shalt dwell therein, shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Even we have in law, one of the qualifications, you have to be a natural born U.S. citizen in order to be president. You can't make a foreigner king. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. Now Solomon, one of the wisest kings that ever lived, he disobeyed these clear commands of Scripture. He multiplied to himself greatly wives, concubines. And what happened? His heart turned away. Look at this commandment. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. And it tells you, who turned Solomon's heart away when he was old? The outlandish women. The women that he married that were strangers, that were foreigners, turned away his heart from following the Lord, and he built high places, built them places to worship their gods, and they turned away his heart. He disobeyed the command of Scripture. You can have all kind of knowledge. In fact, I've got an article that was in the paper the other day. George Will is talking about the cleverness of President Clinton. In his view, he's saying he thinks he's so clever. He's always been able to talk his way out of everything, and he's always been able to get by with everything. And said he just thinks he's so clever. Well, there's a danger in us thinking we're so much smarter than everybody else that we can always pull the wool over everybody's eyes, whether it's it can be hypocrisy in the church. Somebody can think, well, I've always gotten away with everything. It's important for parents to not let their children get by with lying to them. That child will grow up thinking, I'm smarter than mom and dad, and I can pull the wool over their eyes, and I can just lie my way out of anything and get away with it. Eventually, their sin is going to find them out because they're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. And I'll tell you something else. They're not pulling the wool over the eyes of people who have discernment and wisdom. They know what's going on. Wasn't it Lincoln who said, you can fool all of the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. You can't fool God any of the time, and sometimes he reveals things to his servants, even as he did to Nathan the prophet. But he said, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. Now, that was a task that probably took several days to do that. If you've ever seen Hebrew and writing it out by hand, that's what this king was supposed to do. Write out a copy of this law in a book of that which is before the priests, the Levites. He's supposed to write it out, my understanding of this verse, with his own hand. You know, they talked about in Russia, some of them had hand-copied Bibles, a whole entire Bible. The word was so precious to them. Well, this is talking about the first five books. That's a whole lot of copying to do it by hand, and I would say it'd be harder to do it in Hebrew than our writing in English. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Not only is he to copy it out by hand, but he's to read in it all the days of his life. And I think it says it like this to let him know every day he's supposed to read out of that book. It doesn't say, well, all the years of his life or weekly, all the days. Every day he's supposed to read a reminder out of that law. As I've told you, there where we work, safety has become such an issue because of the fatalities that have happened there, one reason. And then there's also a lawsuit regarding safety against the company that every morning we have a short safety meeting, about 5 or 10 minutes, where they remind us of the safety book, some rule out of the safety book. And after you've been there a few years, you've been over it and over it and over it again. But it's still good to have that constant reminder. Now they're saying we're the safest steel company in the United States, if not the world. But every day it's good to have a reminder out of God's Word. But look at the effect. He shall read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Somebody said, you are what you read. Well, the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But assuming that you think about what you're reading, what you read affects your thinking, and then your thinking affects your actions. A man does wrong deeds because he thinks wrong thoughts. And oftentimes he's thinking wrong thoughts because he's reading bad literature. That's even there again, that's the thing that's so bad about pornography. If he reads pornography, he's going to think evil thoughts, and eventually he's going to act out his thoughts. But it's also interesting to me, the fear of the Lord is one of the most important things in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't even get started in God's wisdom without that fear, that reverential respect. Dr. Dobson has said, I think one of the most profound and important statements he's made, he said any healthy relationship is based on mutual respect. And don't worry, God respects us as his creation. He's going to treat us with respect. The only question is, how much do we respect him? And do we treat him with it? Do we treat his word with respect? Well, here he says, the fear of the Lord can be learned. Did you get that? He shall read the law that he may learn to fear the Lord. You see, we're raising up a whole generation that doesn't fear God because they haven't had the Word of God read to them daily, and they've never learned to fear God. The Word of God has that effect over time. You read those stories and you think biblically. And when things happen in your life, you realize, well, you can see God's discipline. When you're growing up and you rebel, you can see God's disciplining hand in your own life. You say, hey, that relates to how he disciplined the patriarchs in the Scripture. And you can, it increases your faith. And you learn to fear God by reading His Word. You can learn the fear of God. That's why, you know, Satan is going to, of course he's going to work overtime to say, don't allow Scripture to be read in the schools, because he knows that it has an effect. You know, it even has an effect on people who are sinners. They won't be as wicked. They won't tend to be as wicked if they have a knowledge of God's Word. Even if they say, I'm not going to accept Christ and I'm not going to be a Christian, they won't go as far in wickedness because they have that in their background. They still have a fear of God. You can have a fear of God without being totally consecrated to God. You know, just like I had a certain amount of fear of my parents growing up, and there were a lot of things I wouldn't do. You see, if you as a parent punish your children for minor offenses, they're thinking it'll be like this. Well, if I get a good whipping for doing this minor offense, you know, I never did smoke or drink, because I figured if I got whipped for minor, I figured, well, they'd kill me if they ever caught me smoking or drinking. My dad would kill me, you see. There was a fear that was developed. Brother Collins called, get your bluff in, you know. They wouldn't have really killed me, but I thought, I can rebel in these minor ways, and I'll get punished enough for that, but it kept me from rebelling in a lot of major ways. And the same thing is true of the fear of God. You figure, well, if I do this minor rebellion, you know, and there are little, Scripture teaches, there's little sins and big sins. Don't let anybody tell you that there's not. There's little sins and there's big sins. And Jesus taught himself. He said, if you break one of these least commandments and teach men so, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever observe and keep them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, to me, he's saying if you break the least commandment and teach men so, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. To me, that's saying if you break a great commandment and teach men so, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. There are none less than the least in the kingdom. And Jesus himself taught that. And so it's important. Yeah, most teenagers and young people are going to rebel. But give them space to rebel without going into the worst kinds of sin, as they're doing, so many of them are today. That's why it's important to set a strict guideline. Then they can demonstrate their rebellion and not get themselves in too much trouble. I thought of the prodigal son, you know, we've often heard it said that it's important that he had a good home, to have something to remember when he got off in the hog pen. And that's true. He could remember how much better my father's hired servants have it than what I do. But it's also important that the father let him sink into the hog pen. See, the hog pen was an important place too, because that's where he would do his deepest thinking that he had ever done in his life. That's where he was going to come to himself. You know, so many times now that story would have to read like this. He wasted all his substance in riotous living. So he went down to the welfare office and signed up for food stamps, you know, and welfare check, and got in government housing, lived happily ever after, freeloading. You know, sometimes God means for some people to be poor, not forever, but for a time, like the prodigal son. That's exactly God wanted him to come to the end of himself. And in his poverty and hunger, when he would have filled his belly with the husk which the swine did eat, he came to himself. So poverty is not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's the very thing that people need to begin to develop a fear of the Lord and to begin to learn righteousness, to realize this really isn't the right way to live. But he said, he can learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Now, one of the fellows, and it's been much in the discussion this week about the scandal, one of them asked me, he said, well, what if a woman came on to you, you know, and I said, what would you, wouldn't you do the same thing? What would you do? Well, it just depends. I had to think about that for a while to, you know, and of course, we can't answer all hypothetical questions. We know what Joseph did, but I ended up answering it like this. I said, it just depends if your fear of God is greater than your lust of your flesh, then you'll be controlled by the fear of God. I don't care what the woman looks like or how beautiful she is. But if you have no fear of God, you'll be controlled by the lust of the flesh. You know. And of course I said furthermore, I said I've heard many men say that overly aggressive women scare them and turn them off. And that's the way it should be. When the Bible tells the women to be shamefaced, with shamefacedness, you look that up, you know what it means? It means backwardness around men. Women aren't supposed to be overly aggressive around men. And men aren't supposed to be attracted to those sort of women. That his heart be not lifted up, verse 20, above his brethren. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. That's one of the greatest dangers of having a king, of kingship, of leadership. That's why I believe it was Lord Acton said, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. No man should have absolute power. He should only have power within limitation. This sets some guidelines. He shouldn't. The leader should not make too much money. He shouldn't even multiply here to himself horses or wives and his heart. And he should all read the Word of God every day that he might learn to fear the Lord, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. The greatest dangers, one of the greatest dangers of leadership is arrogancy and pride. And these set some guidelines in order to avoid that. You give a man too much power, and then you, on top of that, you give him too much wealth, and then on top of that, you give him too many wives, and you got a formula for a fall, because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so perhaps we've exalted the office of president too highly, to where every day, you know, he's got to meet a new need of the people. Wouldn't it be refreshing for a president to stand up and say, fathers and mothers of America, go to work and do your job and forget about another handout from the government. Take care of your own family. We're not going to help you. Take care of your own older people. And that's what the law of God teaches, family responsibility. The family takes care of its old. It's responsible to take care of those in need. First of all, and even in the New Testament, he said, only if the widows don't have any family to relieve them. Then it becomes the church's responsibility. Nowhere does it teach that it becomes Caesar's responsibility. And when government gets too big, you're going to have that exaltation of pride. They're controlling everything now. They want to control everything. That's a dangerous thing. Power within limits is what the Scripture teaches. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Verse number 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. A king is supposed to be able to be wise enough to be able to discern judgment. That's one of the stories that's told, you know, to illustrate the wisdom of King Solomon, that he was able to make judgment between those two women, both of whom came before him and said, "This baby's mine." And then it said, when all Israel heard that story of the king in judgment, they feared the king. That had that effect on them. If anything's good going to come out of this national scandal, maybe it would be to remind people again, be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe it'd be good, as George Will wrote in the paper, he said, for people to realize character does matter. For people to realize again that what you are in your private life with your family does spill over into what you are in your public life. All of our works are fruits of what we are. We do what we do because of who we are. We are who we are. And the only way we'll stop doing what we're doing, if we're doing evil, is to repent. And that means change who we are on the inside. Corruption comes out of the heart. A wise king scattereth the wicked, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26, and bringeth the weal over them. Then it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. There's a verse that even says, the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever by mercy and truth. The throne is established. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth. That's another scandal that's coming out of Washington. Receiving of gifts and control by foreign governments. The king by judgment establisheth the land. Really, you know what a leader, one of the most important things, probably the most important thing a leader has, is the confidence of his people, the trust of his people. If he doesn't have that, a man can preach righteousness all day long, but if the people don't have any confidence or trust in it, it'll go in one ear and out the other ear. And in other words, he's got to back that up by his life. And that's what the New Testament says about leaders in the church. We have to back it up. I have to back up what I teach by the way I live my life, or people have no confidence, and it won't have any effect. And he says that about kings. His throne is established by righteousness and by judgment and by mercy, even. When the people see, yes, there is a place for having mercy. There's a correct way to do it, though, you know. I believe for the most part, the poor that are able, you should give them a hand up, not a hand out. Give them an opportunity to work and to make something of themselves, rather than just to freeload. And again, that's borne out in Scripture. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. That's an important aspect. You teach people responsibility by giving them responsibility. Tell them what their responsibility is. In fact, I was working with a man just this week. He's an apprentice, and this other fellow was criticizing him, the man that was working for me. He said, like, he doesn't ever want to do anything. I said all he needs is leadership. I said he's not going to jump in ahead of you and do, but I said, he does everything that I ask him to do. I don't have any problem with him. Some of them, they want the young men, the apprentices, to jump ahead of them and do all their work for them while they do nothing. And that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for that at all. I'm looking for somebody who will help me and will do what he's able to do. And if he's not able, I'll instruct him on that part. But there's a scripture that says, accuse not a servant to his master. Well, that's what that man was doing. Accuse not a servant to his master. So in other words, he stands or falls. Let that master do the disciplining and the judgment. That's what he was doing. He is accusing my servant to me. And I said, there's nothing wrong with him. I don't have any problem working with him. He's all right. Just needs a little bit of leadership. He that loveth pureness of heart, 22:11. For the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Well, if you'll fear the Lord and the king, you won't be given to change. This whole doctrine of liberalism, of changing everything and saying everything needs to be changed, comes about because they don't fear the Lord. They don't fear the king. They don't even have a proper respect for their own ancestors. You know, one of America's biggest problems is she doesn't have enough respect for her heritage. The judges on the Supreme Court don't have enough respect for the Constitution. To where they're not wanting to preserve, protect, and defend it. They're wanting to see if there's any way they can change. And it throws society into division and confusion. One of the biggest decisions, they decide we're going to change it all with the abortion decision. And it divided the country. Oh, we're going to change it all with affirmative action. And they divided the country again. They didn't have a proper amount of respect for the king, for precedent, for principle, and for God, and so, and even for their own fathers. And I'll tell you, the doctrine of evolution is part of the reason for that. Because if you believe your ancestors way back were monkeys and you're the most advanced thing that's ever come along, then you won't have proper respect for the laws that they made or the principles they passed down or even the Word of God that they passed down for you. You'll think, well, I'm smarter. There comes that pride and clever. I'm smarter than all my forefathers and all my ancestors. And so I'm going to change. I can improve on what they handed down. You can't improve. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. You're not going to improve on the principles of God's Word. All you can do, the best you can do, is apply them to your generation that you live in. Take the same old, tried and tested, eternal truths of God's Word and apply them to a changing world and a changing situation. Fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Well, that happened to the communists, you know. They had a better idea than their ancestors, than the forefathers. They knew how to run things. But their calamity came upon them suddenly, and they just lasted 70 years. And those 70 years were some of the most miserable that those countries have ever seen in all their history. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Some of the greatest discoveries have been because leaders searched out the matter. Even the discovery of atomic energy and the atomic bomb, it was because a man, a scientist named Einstein, wrote to President Roosevelt. And he said, if you'll fund the research and the project, we can make a bomb. He said, I believe, and he used the word, of a bomb of magnanimous proportion. And it was. They searched out a matter. There was all that energy out there in the atom. But God had concealed it by making the atom so small that at that time men couldn't see it, but they could theorize it was there. But Einstein said, if I can write to the king, the president, and he can fund the research project, and we can get the best minds in the country together, we can make an atomic bomb. And from there came atomic energy for electricity and the end of World War II. You know, so far, the atomic bomb has saved lives. Because if it hadn't came along, we'd have lost a whole lot more men in World War II. But he said it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Well, they can reveal things. Kings have a tremendous amount of power. You know, the reason I believe in the King James Bible is because it's the King James Bible. In the word of a king, there is power. And who will let it or who will hinder it? I believe in the King James Bible because King James made a decree. We're going to get the 50 top scholars in England or thereabouts, and they're going to translate the Bible diligently, and each one is going to check the other's work, and we're going to translate it into the English language. And because men gave their lives in order for that to happen, and before that happened, and they appealed, they understood this principle of God's Word. A lot of times, rather than bad-mouthing leaders, we as Christians should be appealing to them. One of them, when he was burned at the stake, he prayed. His final words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And 3 years later, Henry VIII translated the Bible into English. That was before the King James version of the Bible. In the word of a king, there is power. Now all these other translations, I don't trust them because there's not the multitude of counselors. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And they didn't come about by the word of a king. They just came about because somebody decided in their own willfulness to do so. Well, these are some of the... There's a whole lot that the Bible has to say about leadership. If we were a wise people, chooses wise leaders. A foolish people chooses wicked, foolish leaders. You can't get around it, folks. There's no shortcut to it. And eventually you get the leadership you deserve. Maybe this will bring some national repentance. That could be a good thing that would come out of this. National repentance. God have mercy on us for our wickedness. And you're showing it now, the wickedness of America, the shame of America to the whole world. God have mercy.